there are two things that I really like a lot, okay? I won't say they're a passion, but I just like them a lot. One is history. Love history. Always have. The other is prophecy, Bible prophecy. And you say, I don't like either one of those things, okay? Well, I can understand the history thing perhaps, okay? But I would encourage you to like Bible prophecy, since over 25% of the Scripture, God's inspired and errant word, Old and New Testament, over 25% has to do with Bible prophecy, okay? So I'm always paying attention to the news and you know, looking for certain things that align with Bible prophecy and the news and that kind of thing. And that's not where we're going today. This is all free, all right? But I've noticed some things of late, all right? One is there is a crisis in Europe, okay? France, Germany, Netherlands, Luxembourg, Spain, in Europe, okay, which is the former Roman Empire. You with me? There is a crisis there that they can't solve. It's an economic crisis, but it's also an immigrant crisis. And basically, the Muslims are coming out of the north, parts of Africa and the Middle East, specifically Syria, and they're going to, at the behest of some of the leaders in Europe, to the European nations. They're taking over the place. And it's a crisis now, okay? Pay attention to the word crisis. then the other day, when Netanyahu was here and met with President Trump, he brought up a topic that President Trump didn't know he was going to bring up. Because he said, are we supposed to say anything about that? And what they're doing, they have the Palestinian, the two-state issue there, Israel-Palestinians, and it's been going on forever, and it's just a mess. And they have come up now with a solution to that that's called a regional solution. Okay, it's not a treaty between the Palestinians and Israel like everybody's been trying to work out for years now, but it's a regional one where the Saudi Arabia and Jordan and the Gulf Coast nations and several of these Arab nations there, because of the ISIS issue and the militant Islamic issue, that there's a regional solution that they're working together and putting that together now. All right? And you say, well, I'll read the news. No, all of this relates to Bible prophecy. Because there's somebody called the Antichrist that's going to appear. I believe he's going to come from the revived Roman Empire, which is the EU. Have you ever heard of the EU? That's about to come apart at the seams now. Okay? That I believe that the Antichrist will come out of the old Roman Empire. That'd be Italy, Germany, Austria, France, Spain, etc. All right? Now, take the need of the hour, the crisis that they have, economic and the Islamic crisis, take that, okay, and now take someone who could step up and solve that. Do you think they might be interested in such a person? Okay? And then take this same person, and if you'll read carefully in Daniel 9:27, it says that he enters a covenant, if you have a King James Bible. But what that word means is that he affirms that which was established. And so, folks, I think it's a whole lot later than we think it is. I'm convinced of that. And if you agree with my eschatology, okay, we leave before that happens. Are you paying attention? You see what I'm saying? And so anyway, that I just get giddy when I start thinking about that and seeing what's happening and what's unfolding before us and that kind of thing. And I know some folks said, well, I don't want that to happen. You know, I want to do so-and-so or go so-and-so. Folks, wherever you're planning to go or wanting to do, it's not going to compare with where you're going. All right? Okay. 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter. Let's look at the first couple of verses there, okay? We started here last week, if you were with us, and so we're going to just continue from where we were. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And some of you may be thinking, you could spend 2 weeks on an introduction? Folks, this is no introduction. This is some of the most, maybe the most profound words that we can find in Scripture, because it's about salvation. That's what's going on here. All right? Now, we have a problem. And this problem was, dear brother last week shared it with me. So he gets credit, okay? But he doesn't want the credit, so we'll let that rest, okay? But we have a basic problem. Unless we understand the profoundness of our hopeless depravity and sin, and our lostness, we cannot comprehend the glory of God's salvation. You see, we have to arrive at the fact that we are a sinner, lost, and without hope. And when you get that in your mind, and you understand who you are or who you were, then all of a sudden, God's salvation just gets beyond any description that we can give for it. Until we see the vast eternalness of His salvation, we cannot understand the far-reaching work of His salvation. So we bring those two to the table and we start there. And that's where Peter was coming from. And he stepped up. And he, first of all, you read it with me, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his calling card. And not many folks had a calling card like that in that day, and nobody has one today, because Peter was an apostle, one of 12, only 12. And he was on the inner circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And then it's Peter who leads out just before Pentecost, and after Pentecost, he preaches the sermon where 3,000 souls were saved. When he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. We're dealing with some heavy timber here. Peter, an apostle. And he establishes that, and then he tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Dispersion means those people who were run out of their homes. They used to live here, but they don't anymore, because if they stayed there, they were going to die, so they hightailed it out of town. And these people that he's talking about, these elect exiles, went to the northern regions of what we know today as Turkey. That's the Galatian, Pontus, and Cappadocian, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where that is. They don't want to be there because they were dispersed, not of their own accord, but somebody else did it. Basically, it was the Jews. Now, many of these are Jewish believers, and there were probably some Gentiles involved in it, but they don't want to be there. They want to be home. We're not from up here. We're from down there. We want to be home. But Peter is saying to them, okay, elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. Friend, you may not be where you want to be, but whose you are makes where you want to be, or where you are, okay. Did I say that right? Did you get what I'm saying? And I thought of us today. We oftentimes don't want to be where we are. But if we are the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God, wherever we are is okay. Because of who we are, or whose we are, not because of where we are. Does that help a little bit with understanding these folks? All right. Because you is one of these folks too. All right. I'll tell you why in just a minute. So, where you are does not impact who you are if who you are is according to the foreknowledge of God. That's all that matters. All that matters is not geographic location or being happy or those kind of things. It's whose you are when you are where you are. That's what's going on. Truth of the matter is, folks, all of us are elect exiles. You're not from here. You're not from Kansas City or California, okay? If you are an elect exile, you are an exile wherever you are because of who you are. You see, this is not your home. Your home is in the abode of God, which is called heaven. And as the old song said, you're just a passing through. So this is not your home. So don't get addicted to it. Okay? If you grab hold of it, and your Heavenly Father sees you grab hold of it, He's going to grab your grabber. And you're going to have to let go. He'll take it away. If your affection for the here and now becomes more than your affection for Him, He's going to challenge that. If you're an elect exile according to the foreknowledge of God. All right. We're going to look this morning at the work of salvation. You see why these first few verses are so big, so profound, so earth-changing, life-changing? The first thing we're going to look at is the plan of salvation, then the perfection of salvation, and then the process of salvation. Now, lest you say, well, I know all that. We did that when I was in Sunday school, when I was five. Don't go there, okay? Don't go there. All right, let's look at the plan of salvation. Peter establishes that salvation is based on what? And this is not a little group all by themselves. These are representative of all believers, wherever they may be. He establishes that salvation is based on what? Their works? Say no, okay? Because they joined the Baptist church? They didn't have one of those here, okay? What's his salvation based on? It's based on God's election. That's what it's based on. You try to paint that a different color. And this isn't some isolated verse that we cherry picked, you know, to prove a point. I don't have a point. The weight of the Word of God supports that the salvation of these individuals who he is writing to was because they were elected. Listen, and he goes ahead and says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And as we mentioned last week, if you were with us, we have a problem with this because we're not in control. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you're not in control of your salvation. You didn't do it. The best that you and I did in this marvelous gift of grace by love is that we sinned so that we needed it. That's about all we contributed. Because we looked at last week, it was by His grace through faith, and the faith was even a gift from Him. Lest any man should boast, it says over there in Ephesians. You were with us, maybe, okay? So we had nothing to do with salvation except contribute to it by establishing a need for it because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to think about a sin that you've committed. We're not going to ask you to share, okay? All right? But think of a sin that you have committed in your lifetime, maybe this morning already. Depending on where the kids were cranky or not, probably, okay? Oh, don't go there, okay? All right? Think of a sin that you committed, just one. There may be more, but just one. Is there anything that you can do to rid yourself of the penalty that you owe for committing that sin? Just the one. I'll give you a hint. The answer is no. Nor can I. But I don't know about you, but I have a few more than one. I have got a sin debt that I cannot pay. I, in God's eyes, am unholy because I have sinned, and there's nothing I can do about my sin. I can't do enough good works. I can't, you know, stand in front of St. Peter or whomever someday and say, well, I've got some pretty good stuff going over here, man. You know, I taught a Sunday school class, stayed in the nursery every other week. That's worth something, you know. You can pile all the good works that you want to pile over here. He said, not enough to cover that one sin that you admitted to. You see, we owe a debt we cannot pay. And since that one sin made us unholy, we cannot enter God's presence. We've got a problem, wouldn't you say? Because, folks, there's only two destinations. Heaven for those who are holy, and hell for those who aren't. And one sin makes you unholy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Okay. So, God said, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. For I love you so much that I'm going to send my only begotten Son to die a sacrificial death for sins that He did not commit, so that you can be holy and you can be with me. That's what He said. The first thing He had to deal with was our sin nature. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes there that our old man, that's the nature we inherited from Adam, which causes us to sin. We sin by nature. Even little Caden back there. Okay? As precious and sweet as that little guy is, in just a little while. Sorry, guys. Okay? He's going to get into some problems. Well, how do you know that? You shouldn't say that to these folks and grandparents here. It's because I know who he's related to. It's his grandpa, and not the guy sitting there. Okay? His grandpa Adam and grandma Eve. They caused it. So he, like you and I, were born with a sinful nature. We sin by nature. And so God had to deal with that first of all. And you know what he did? If I was born with that sinful nature, what do I need to do? Be born again. You see? Be born again. And when we are born the second time, guess what happens to that sinful nature? Crucified, dead, no longer, because now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am no longer related to Adam and Eve in the flesh. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I got a new daddy. Okay? And he's my heavenly Father. So, he dealt with, God dealt with, in this act called salvation, that sin nature. We were born with a sin nature, we are born again, and a new nature, all things have become new. Bottom line on that one, folks, the good news is, you don't have to sin anymore if you're in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Do you know that? you said, well, I think I may have. You might have. Okay? You want to cover that one now? First of all, he dealt with the sin nature. Second, he deals with the sins. Because all of those sins are piled up and there's a debt that's owed. Past sins, present sins, future sins that you may commit and that I may commit. He dealt with those as well. What did he do there? He didn't born you again. That dealt with the nature. Now he sprinkled the blood of his only begotten Son on your sins. And you are clean. No sins. No past sins. No present sins. No future sins. All are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, so he has it covered. The nature that causes us to sin, dead. The sins that we have committed or may commit, forgiven. Now tell me that's not a good deal. So, what that does, it makes us holy as far as God is concerned. Now, there's a special kind of holiness that this brings about. This is called positional holiness. In Christ Jesus, I am holy. My position is in Christ. His blood was shed on the cross for my sins. I was born again. And so therefore, in God's eyes, I am positionally holy. I am hid with Christ in God. Okay? The big word for that is justification. A lot of you know that. When you were saved, when you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit came to live in you, then at that time you were justified and God calls you righteous. That's what salvation is. If that didn't happen, you ain't. So we are made holy, not by anything we do. Did you hear me say try harder anywhere in there? No. We have no stock in His salvation. He did the electing. He did the foreordaining. He did the saving. He did it all. But now, for those that are like these, the elect exiles, we are holy, positionally holy in Christ Jesus. This marvelous act of grace, where He not only forgives, but He also justifies us and declares us to be holy. And when He declares us holy, that's the only one that gets to speak. Satan said, they're not holy. You ought to see that old guy when he's not around here. You know what Jesus says to that? Forget you, Satan. He's covered by my blood. She's covered by my blood. They have never sinned, and we say so, the Father and I. You see, the greatest problem that we have, sin, which we can do nothing about, is dealt with by our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby we are born again. And 1 Peter verse 3 says, verse 3. We'll peek on over there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are born again to a living hope. And all this was accomplished by God the Father and God the Son. So is that it? Amen? No. For some it may be. I know people who had a deathbed conversion. The last words that they said was, God, I confess my sins and I believe that Jesus died for me, and then they died. That has happened. It may happen in the future, but typically that's not what happens. We hang around. We hang around. Dwayne, how old were you when you were saved? 8. You're a little over that, I'm guessing now, right? Training's hoping so, okay? Although you don't act like it, maybe. Okay, now we won't get it. All right? So what, 30, 40 years? More? Yeah. So you see, Dwayne was saved when he's 8, and he's still here. So, that's not it. Because if it was, as soon as we believe, zap, got to take us to heaven. That would be the efficient thing to do. Right? But that's not the way it happens. We continue to live in a foreign land. Elect exiles in a foreign land. Do you see the connection? We continue to live here and now. Positionally holy, yes. Positionally holy, yes. The relationship with the God of this universe is locked down. And he said so. And he took away the key, so it can't be unlocked. So relationship is established. Now let's look, if that's the plan of salvation, let's look at the perfection of salvation. We are born again for a purpose. The Scripture tells us what that purpose is. Some of you who have been over in Ephesians lately know what that is. Oh, by the way, Wendy, thank you for these flowers. God bless you, okay? That's her giving spiritual gift at work, okay? And we've got 4 or 5 other ladies that work alongside of her and the hostess committee, and this is, Wendy has a passion for this. You said, how did you think of that? Because, have you memorized Ephesians? Okay. But you've memorized several with, okay, all right. That's where that connects, all right? Got that, Andy? Okay. Andy always makes fun of me how my mind works, okay? But if you have memorized Ephesians or you've been there lately, we are born again for a purpose, God's purpose, not ours, that we might be to the praise of His glory. That's why we are saved. To the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1. Though we are positionally holy, according to God's action, there is more to come. You see, I was saved when I was 12. All right? I am being saved today. And some of you Baptists are really getting nervous, aren't you? Huh? Yeah, I was saved. I'm being saved. Because you see, I am not experientially holy. Because I did sin before I came to church. You see? So we are positionally holy based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And God the Father made us holy. And now there is this thing called experiential holiness. Peter's going to have a whole lot to say about that as we go through his book. But he touched on it here. Did you see that? In the second verse there, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? What did he do for my sins? He justified me as sinless. Forgave my sins. But now, I am positionally holy, but I'm not experientially holy. Because as long as I have committed even one sin after I was justified, there is grounds for the enemy to charge that you're not holy. He took care of that. He said, positionally, you're holy, and now we're going to work on you being experientially holy. Holy by experience, by what, how we live after we were saved. You with me? All right. This is the perfection of salvation. So in reality, we continue to live in a flesh body that is subject to temptation. Temptation by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those temptations are ongoingly coming. Because we are justified, because the Holy Spirit came to live in me when I was saved, and you too, okay, I'm not just saying I was, you too, okay? If you've been justified, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And if He didn't come to live in you, you're not justified. You still got a debt to pay. But He came to live in you. And now He, did you see that? The sanctification of the Spirit. So now God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit came to live in you after God the Father justified you. It's three in one, but it helps a little bit if we can, you know, understand it that way. So there may be instances when you and I don't take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we did that, we wouldn't sin. But we don't. You know, we get caught up in, you know, and but there is the act and working of the Spirit that is trying, working, convicting us not to sin. All right? The old nature's gone. We don't have to. And so there are times when a temptation comes and we don't take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that look like? When that temptation comes, is this something I would ask Jesus to do with me? That'll cure a lot of it right there, if you're serious about it. Or this that I'm contemplating right now in my mind right now, not my spirit, it's locked down, okay? In my mind, Jesus died on the cross because of that. There's no way that I would desecrate His name by doing that. See, that's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then in every temptation that comes, God the Holy Spirit provides a way of escape. There is no temptation that has taken you or overtaken you such that is common to man, but the Spirit provides a way of escape. There is a back door. And we don't look for the back door enough. Now, as we are made experientially holy, we take more thoughts captive and we look for more back doors. Hence, we don't sin like we used to. Are we together on this? All right. A couple of us at least. Okay. All right. Key point here. When that temptation comes, and you yield to it, relationship is not compromised. Relationship was established by what? Justification. Okay? I am a child of God. You are a child of God. Based on His justification of you. So, when I may yield to that temptation, relationship is not compromised. I.e., I don't lose my justification. I'm still His child. And I will always be His child throughout all eternity. Because He said so. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul goes through a whole list of things there. Covers everything. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because you see, when he justified me, he got a hold of me. I didn't get a hold of him. If I got a hold of him, I might let go. Okay? But when he said, saved, secure, he got a hold of me. You can't lose what you didn't pay for. You can't lose what is not yours because it's his salvation. You got it? Man, if that doesn't make you happy enough to go to Burger King afterwards, I don't know what would. We'll surely have a Pentecostal or two in the crowd somewhere. That's shouting stuff right there. Relationship is secure, but that temptation that I don't resist, that thought that I don't take captive, if I follow through and yield to it, is going to destroy fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Fellowship. Not relationship, fellowship. Fellowship is when he talks to me and I talk to him. When he tells me what I need to do and what I don't need to do, and when he sends me to see, all of that is that communication. You see, when I sin, the fellowship is quenched. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if I do not walk in the light, i.e. a sin that I yield to, then the fellowship is broken. Guess who comes calling? God, the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Hey, Wheeler. Hey, Wheeler. Yeah? Sin? What do you want me to do? How about confess that it's sin and claim the forgiveness that you already have for that sin? Good idea. Good idea. That's the way it works. And guess who's back in fellowship now? Okay? Guess what I can do when I'm in fellowship? I can pray for one thing. Yeah. Folks, if when we're not in fellowship because of a sin that we have not confessed, when we are the elect exiles, okay, we're that first, okay, and then we sin, okay, we don't want to pray. Huh? We want to hide. I hate to pick on Caden this morning. Here in a couple years or so, he's going to do something. He's going to go hide behind the sofa or something. Well, we do too. We go high. We don't want to say, Father, no. But all the sweetness of that confession that restores the fellowship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, as Paul said in Romans. You see, God's salvation not only establishes positional holiness, but makes possible experiential holiness. And that, when we are positionally holy and experientially holy, we are in fellowship with the God of this universe. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm telling you, folks, that's a deal worth taking. Is that your prayer life? Jesus said, so what is it, John 15:7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Shall be done unto you. That's the prayer life of an experientially holy child of God. Because you're abiding in his words, and His words are abiding in you, and you're in communication, all you got to do is ask. Now, He didn't say go out and live like the devil. You can't do that if you're born again anyway, okay? But He doesn't say you do whatever you want to do and you still get it. No. If my words abide in you, and your if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask what you will. Do you know that's called normal Christian praying? Yeah. And I know some of you are sitting there say, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. That's the life of the person who is experientially holy. Sanctification, then, as you might guess, is an ongoing work of the sovereign God of this universe. God the Holy Spirit, who is sovereign just like God the Father and God the Son. And do you remember back in John 14 and 16? Way back, that's been a year or two back probably, or longer than that, okay? But do you remember when Jesus said to those that were following Him then, the apostles, and then there were probably others that were called disciples, and He gave them two lessons in John 14 and 16. And He said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'll send another to you. His name is the Helper, capital H. He will guide you into all truth. He's going to focus on me. He's going to glorify only me. He's going to declare me to you. That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another like me. And He will be in you. And He will guide you into all truth. And He will teach you about me. And He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to show you and remind you and mold you and conform you to my image. Folks, God the Father is seated on His throne in His heaven. God the Son is seated at His right hand, ever making intercession for you and I who are justified. The daily representation of God in our lives is God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And if you were justified, He moved in on that moment. Okay? And He's not something you measure up in quarters and halves and that kind of thing. He is the Holy Spirit, God, He, a person. You don't divide Him, separate Him, or add Him up and get more of Him. And there's no second blessing, third blessing, or eighth blessing. It's all Him when He comes to live in you. And He's not leaving. He's not leaving. Now, when we yield to temptation, the Scripture tells us we may quench Him, but He's not leaving. He's still there. Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, when quenched, is not going to just beat us up. And we may not be able to hear Him like we want to. But through confession, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then He comes back. Boy, it's a homecoming that you don't want to miss. So in layman terms, which I need, we sin less and less the longer we live in Christ Jesus. We sin less and less, and our grief for the sins we may commit brings more and more sorrow to our soul. You see, now, as a child of God, when you sin, if you sin, it just breaks your heart because of He who lives in you. I would do that to somebody who died for me. The person who is justified cannot sin without conviction. That's one telltale sign that you've been justified. Conviction follows any sin you may commit. And I'm talking about wringing out, crying in the floor, beating your chest, conviction. You're sorry for what you have done. And one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit, He's persistent. What? What? He will stay at it until we repent and confess. I'm glad He does. If you're in one of those holes in your life right now that sometimes you get into and you can't see any way but up and you're not looking there, you know, why is everything happening to me, man? I'm just guessing that somebody is doing this and you ain't paying attention. And let's close this morning and look at the process of salvation, process of sanctification, if you will. How does the Spirit work to make us experientially holy? Okay, we've touched on that a little bit, okay? But one way He works is by His Word. That's why it's absolutely essential, if you are justified, if you are an elect exile, that you spend a lot of time in His Word. Because He says over there in John 17:17, we were there as well, okay? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Can we get any plainer than that? Sanctify, make them holy in the truth, thy word is truth. Truth is what God says. This is what He says. If we spend time in the Word, He is working sanctification out in our lives. And the more time you spend in the Word, the less time you're going to spend sinning. Guarantee it. A second thing the Holy Spirit does, by correction and chastisement, He makes us holy, experientially holy. Hebrews 12:3 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. If you're sinning and not getting the pud beat out of you, I don't know the evidence for you being justified. Can't be done. You can't sin willfully and habitually after you have been justified. First of all, you can't do that, 1 John tells us. It's impossible because you're not a new creature in Christ Jesus. But if there's not correction and chastisement in your life for each sin, we got a problem. Because He said, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What's He disciplining you for? Sin. Yeah. Now He's going to discipline those who don't believe eternally. But for you and I, who are the elect exiles, those He has justified, He's going to correct that disobedient sin in our lives. And He said, I'm doing it because I love you. Remember those old deals? Your parents, maybe you say it too. I'm only doing this because I love you. You know, never made sense to me. Until I saw this verse, and then I thought, Lord, all the time. Because that was the evidence that I was His child. I'll be quick here, okay? The Holy Spirit also works by the continuous convicting, guiding work of Him in our lives, who lives in us and guides us into all truth. We've already looked at this verse, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man or woman. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation. He will also provide the way of escape. That's that back door. He said, what do we say? Okay? He wants you to go out the back door and walk away from the temptation. Because he knows only then can we be in fellowship with the Father. By his Holy Spirit commitment to the perfecting of our love for the Father because of his grace. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. By and through, he also helps us experientially to be holy. By and through the body life of the church, Ephesians 4:12. As we teach, encourage, help, challenge, build up one another, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Being a part of a local body of believers is going to help you be experientially holy. Now, we're not real good at this, but we're maybe getting better. Glenn, can you explain to me why I saw you down there at that package store after church? You say, oh, you should never say it. I picked on somebody who was teetotally clean, okay? You notice I was very selective, and it took me a... You say, you should never do that? Hey, I'm going to spend eternity with that guy. Why wouldn't I? And I'm not just beating on him like this, but I'm just saying, Glenn, can you help me understand? You know? You see? That comes with body life. The Holy Spirit helps us to be experientially holy by exercising victory over the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God first. Submit yourselves to God. Then you can resist. People back that around. It shouldn't be. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan, powerful, such that Jesus would not stand eyeball to eyeball with him and take him on except he used the Word of God. But if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. In the name of Jesus. That gets his attention. That gets his attention. And that goes for all those demonic forces that he controls as well. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And folks, if you're not paying attention, a little bit more news here. There is a demonic tidal wave sweeping across this land. Do you know that the attendance at satanic churches is exponential now in this land? That means getting big in a hurry. Yeah. And have you watched, did you catch this? Excuse me, I'll pay you back. Did you catch this? That they had one of those town hall meetings, I think it was in Louisiana, and they asked a guy to open in prayer, a chaplain, okay? And he opened the meeting in prayer, and he prayed in Jesus' name, and all hell broke loose from the crowd. Literally. They were cursing him and just, you know, I mean, it's horrible. If you read the things that were being done and said. In the United States of America! Simply because he used the name of Jesus. You know why they got so upset? Those who indwelt them knew who he, Jesus, is. Yeah. just like that horde of demons that went into the pigs. They know. And so these people down there just start cursing and screaming at him and that kind of thing. First of all, because he's prayed. And then secondly, because he prayed in Jesus' name. Folks, it's not the 50s anymore. This is the time when evil is running rampant in this land. And then last, by living with victory over jealousy and selfishness. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with discord. These are simply practices of the flesh. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish, ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." But selfishness and jealousy cannot exist in the person who is in Christ Jesus, who is dead to self, who has no rights, who lives unto the Lord. Those are two issues that won't be in play unless there's going to be some severe need for confession and conviction by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just marvel at your salvation. First of all, Lord, as I spent the week in your word related to what I've tried to share this morning, since I know myself so well, I knew I had a need, a debt that I couldn't pay. But you did. Because you love me and sent your Son Jesus to die for me. You even gave me the faith to believe. And Father, when I saw how lost I was and dwelled on how holy I am now in your eyes, those eyes filled with tears. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Father, thank you. I pray that in this congregation this morning, there's not one chair that's filled with a person who's not holy. I pray that every person here who's sitting in a chair is becoming more holy experientially every day. Oh, that's my prayer, Father. And if there should be a chair filled where that's not the case, call unto them. Call unto them, Father, I pray. As we said last week, if they're here today, it's because you are electing them. You're calling to them. Could be anywhere else this morning. No rule says you have to go to church on Sunday. But they're here. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is drawing them to you. Because they are an elect exile that you're reaching out to this morning. I pray they would believe. We love you. We thank you for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name.